today, as I was meditating on these last few days, we had a powerful meeting on this weekend with our leaders within the church, and it was, I would say, one of the best meetings because of where God has placed us as a ministry, the positioning of God in relation to this ministry. And in this, we are not just looking at what is in place right now, but we look at the potential, and we're looking at the possibilities that lie ahead of us, realizing that God is, he is assembling us so that we can be in place to do even greater works for him. And this morning, I'm going to talk about our church, and I call this our church and ministry in motion. I'm taking part of your name, the group Ministry in Motion, but we're taking it beyond that. We are speaking of the whole church, and as a church, as a body of believers, moving forward and doing the work of ministry. What does this really mean? What are we really saying? And one of the things that God began to press on my heart very heavily is that cross culture, this is a year of cross culture, that cross culture is a movement. Cross culture is a movement. It's not just, we don't want to become, you see, either we become a movement or a monument. And we are not a monument of the past. We're not just looking at historically what we might have done as being abundant life in years gone by, but we're looking at cross culture as a movement. Where are we headed and how will we get there as a church? And one of the things that, and we're going to talk about our local church more so than we have in the past, because most of the time we speak very general and we speak of the body of Christ. We're still speaking of the body of Christ, but now we are honing in on specifics. Where are we as a ministry and what ought we be doing as a local assembly? When I get on an airplane, I tend to remember what the flight attendant would say, would always tell us to, they said, if oxygen, we lose oxygen, that these oxygen masks will come down. I don't know all the verbiage, but my daughter can do a better job at that. The oxygen mask, Sister BJ, will fall down, and then what we're to do, we're to take in the oxygen first. He said, you take in the oxygen first, and then after you've taken in the oxygen, then you give oxygen to your patient, your children, or whoever is with you. But don't give the oxygen to them first. Why? Because what can happen while you're trying to keep them alive, you can lose consciousness. And you can't help anybody if you lose consciousness. You can't help anybody unless, first of all, you're in position and you have the strength in order to help them. So I begin to think about that, even in relation to this ministry, that God would want us to be a strong and healthy church. He wants us to be a very healthy ministry, that we are all that God would have us to be, so that then we're in position to do what God has called us to do when we talk about helping others, ministering to others. The strength of ministry, the power that God has given us, is to be exercised in such a way that we are making an impact upon the lives of others. We look at the ministry even of the church when it first began, when he told the disciples to go into all the world. But if you look at that scripture, he says there's a beginning point. He says beginning in Jerusalem. He said, I want you to start in your current locale. Start in Jerusalem. Then he says, and go to Judea. Then you go to Samaria, those outside, and then you go to the uttermost parts of the world. But we have to look at our beginnings, where ministry must begin. It must begin at home. What are we doing and what statement are we collectively making as a ministry? So the Jews first. We understand he gave the oracles to the Jews first. And it wasn't merely to for themselves, as our ministry is not just for ourselves. However, we cannot effectively assist others lest we have the strength to help them. And I believe God, and I do this without apology, because I believe that over these years, 30 8 years or so, we've shown the fact that we are not a selfish church. We're not just about trying to be enlarged and big and gaining a reputation for something so that we could have what would be called bragging rights. That's not what we're about. But yet we understand also that if we are a ministry and if we are not on one accord and not moving in the same direction, that our ministry would be weakened through independence. Everyone moving in their own direction, doing their own thing, and not moving corporately. So the collective, the whole, being on one accord, what is our collective voice saying? What are we saying corporately? What message are we proclaiming to the city, to the state, and to the world corporately? What are we saying? And then is it being said of us? What is being said of us? Can it be said of us, surely the Lord is with us? Surely the Lord is among us. That's what we want to be said about us, that surely the Lord is in this place, and surely the Lord is with us. So in this, and as we have this, then we become a sending station so that we send people from this place, but they go forth with the strength of the whole supporting them, that all of us are involved in sending forth whoever is in fact sent forth. Now, another thing I want you to understand is that you are the product. You are the product of this ministry. And what are we producing? You see, when you go forth, then you represent us. You represent all of us. They look at the product. You see, you can have the best manufacturing company, but the question is, what are you in fact producing? And if you're not producing quality products, then your efforts are either in vain or they're not as effective as they ought to be. So we want, and in fact, Paul began to talk about, you are our epistles, that the word of God is written in your heart so that others can read what he's all about and what ministry is all about by the life that those that have been trained by him actually convey to others. So in this, what is our product? What the word appointed to us is able to produce. As we hear the word of God, what is that word really producing? What is that word producing? It's not just a matter of hearing the word, hearing the word, hearing the word, but understand God's objective is the word, so the word that we've heard to be productive, so that on a regular basis people can know that you've heard the word of God and that word has taken root within your hearts. And that word is producing and having effect upon the lives of others. So that's the objective. Now, with that, making known who we want to make known, we want the world to know that we're here and who we are and what we stand for and all of this, so that who we stand for, who we represent, what we represent, so that we are not easily ignored and we will not be denied. We're not easily ignored, or we won't be denied. So there's specific calling, a specific challenge. It's not just joining any church. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, at any church. But understand, you are part of this ministry because God has given us a specific assignment. What is our vision statement? Bridging, bridging the gap. What is it? Changing mindsets. What else? Transforming culture to the standard of Christ. So with that, that's specific. God has given us our marching orders. He has given us our marching orders. So every effort that we engage in must do what? It must bridge gaps, it must change mindsets, and it must transform culture to the standard of Christ. And understand, that's so needed in our day. That's so needed in this generation. So now, let's look in the scripture here. And beginning here in the book of Mark, chapter 11 and verse 27. Mark chapter 27, because here we begin to see Jesus Christ being challenged in relation to his having the authority to speak. Because you understand that God has given us a voice, and when God gives us a voice, we are authorized Do you realize you are authorized to speak? In other words, you're not to be silent. You have permission from God. You have permission from heaven to convey the message that he has given you to convey. Here in Mark chapter 11, verse 27, it says, when they came again to Jerusalem, as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? What are they doing? They're questioning his authority. What authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? Now, you have to go back and research as to who's asking the question. You see, who's questioning him are what? The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. So understand, you would think that if there was any authority given, they ought to come from who? The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. So they came to him and said, look, we didn't give you permission. We didn't give you permission to do these things. He said, so since we didn't give you permission, who gave you permission to do the things that you're doing and to say the things that you're saying? But watch out, Jesus. Jesus is so, I would say, the wisdom of God expressed through him. It's so strategic. He says, but Jesus answered and said to them, instead of answering the question, look at how he does it. He asked them a question. I also will ask you a question. Then answer me. Before I answer your question, I want you to answer my question. I will tell you by what authority I do these things, but I want to ask you questions. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Answer me. You got to look at his attitude. He said, was the baptism of John of heaven or was it from men? Now answer me. Now tell me the answer of my question. And they assured, that they reasoned among themselves saying, wait a minute now. He's asked me a question. He will answer my question when I answer his question. He says, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why then did you not believe me? Now look what he's saying here. Because what did John do? John the Baptist acknowledged him. Do you see that? John the Baptist had acknowledged him. He told them, behold, he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what he said about John. When John saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He said, whose shoes that I'm not even worthy to unlatch. So in other words, he said, he talked about him. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. So he gave homage. John the Baptist gave homage to Jesus. So we are talking about someone that they respected the one that they were insulting. They said, who gave you authority? So now what is he saying here? He is saying, I'm looking at the authority of one that I see as having authority. So if the one that I see having authority see the one that I'm trying to dismiss as not having authority, then there's something wrong with this picture. What did he say then? He said to them, after he asked this question, and he said, they reasoned. They said, well, I can't answer this because if I said men, they feared the people, for all the people counted John to have been a prophet indeed. They said, all the people saw John as being a prophet indeed. He said, so they answered and said to Jesus, here's what they do. Make a lot of sense to do this too. We do not know. In other words, that silenced them. The question that was asked took the wind out of their sails. You see, beforehand, they were flying high. I got him. Who gave you authority? But then when he asked this question, where did John's authority come from? He said, wait a minute. Was it of men or was it of God? Now, understand what they were doing. They said, now, there were people around. If I say this, the people will think a particular way. If I say that, then the people start, think a certain way. He said, we do not know. So then Jesus answered and said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So since you don't know where John's authority came from, so when you figure out where John's authority came from, then you will know where my authority came from. Are you saying this? See, you, when you finally get an answer to that question, then that question will be self-exclamatory. Then you will understand where my authority came from. But until you answer that question, guess what? My question will always remain. The question concerning me will always remain unanswered. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that profound? I was listening to Dr. Bernice King at the King celebration. Did you see that? It was a powerful, powerful message that she delivered during that. And she represented Jesus in that particular speech. But she was quoting her dad, Dr. Martin Luther King, and she talked about, she said, a movement, this is her, she said, a movement that only moved people is a revolt. A movement that changed people is a revolution. Remember her saying that. She talked about a movement. And she said that a movement that merely moved people, and it's easy to get people moved, be a people mover, where you can appeal to their emotions, you can incite certain activities, you can even get a riot going and all that kind of stuff. He said, if it does that, it's only a revolt. You can always talk about the things you disagree about and disagree with and all those kind of things. He said, and then you find yourself opposing something. He said, but a movement that changed people is a revolution, is a revolution. So in that, I begin to think about cross-culture as a movement. What is the objective? What are the things that ought to be priority to us? That people's lives are being changed. That lives are being changed. That people are not remaining. You see, that's your assignment. That's our assignment corporately, is that there's change occurring on a regular basis, that people are being changed within this house. That when you come here, you don't come in one way and leave the same way you came in, or you leave worse off than you came in, because one thing is either happening, you're making progress, or you're falling backwards. So in this, you're regressing. But here we're talking about a movement forward, forward movement. A forward movement occurs when the Word of God working in you, you see, and changing you. You said, I want to change the environment. I want to change the system. I'm tired of things being the way they are. You see, that's usually the starting point, isn't it? We look around and we look at things as they are, and we begin to say, I'm tired of the environment being the way the environment is. I'm tired of situations. I'm tired of racism. I'm tired of classism. We just saw a video concerning abortion and all of the millions of children that have been aborted, that's been killed as a result of abortion. And you would say, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of things being the way they are. But you know what God is saying? He is saying that the movement that has to take place is you changing. You see, you changing. And as we change, then we become change agents. We become agents of change. God is saying each and every one of us can be so used of God so that we can effectively do something about the things that we see taking place around us. But it will not take place by just joining the church. It will not take place by just being a member of an institution. It will take place when you understand the collective message of the house. What is God saying? And what part are we to play in all of what God is saying? What God desires us to be is a living organism. A living organism. We talked about, I did a message on organic growth within the church. What takes place is that there's so much life in us, and that life contributes to the lives of others, so that as we synergize our efforts, it will contribute to every one of our, all of our growth. All of us will grow. What will happen, what God has assigned for you to do, understand, he talks about joints and ligaments and all of that. We all begin to grow up into a spiritual house as a result of our collective efforts. It is when we take what God has given me, you, and all of us, and we begin to look at it as such that I cannot accomplish what God has called me to accomplish without that part that you play in the accomplishment of what God has assigned us to do. So you see the value. You see the value. Now, I'm going to get to this part of understanding how the Word of God is to bring us to that place, because we have to understand that he talked about where did it originate? Where did the authority come from? Where do the efforts originate from? The Bible speaks of the vision being heavenly vision. I talked about that in another message. I was not disobedient to what? The heavenly vision. So it is saying the assignment came from God. God spoke. God gave the directive. So if God gave the directive, it came from heaven down to earth. And understand the objective is for the mandate of heaven to have an effect, an impact upon the earth. That's what God's objective is. He says, I'm going to cause the mandate of heaven to have an effect upon the earth. He said, so that you're not just looking for an answer. You're not just looking for a solution or resolve to issues that you're facing from day to day. But you're hearing from God so that God is showing you, God is saying to us that this is the way this thing is to be resolved. He said, this is the way you're to walk, and you're to walk in it. You see, because as we talked about the change in us, he does something with our walk so that we're walking the way we ought to walk. But then understand, he also does something with our environment so that our contribution, not as an individual, but corporately, will actually change the whole environment. So now, life in the Spirit. What's life in the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit. You're not denied the lust of the flesh. You're not engaging the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit. What is walking? That's movement, right? Moving in the Spirit, movement. Walking is movement. Walking. How is our spiritual walk? Going into 38 years, our spiritual walk, how are we walking? Are you walking straight? Are we walking straight? Is there something about our walk that's progressive so that we're standing taller than we did 30-something years ago? You see, so that's my walk. And then we talk about walking. It's not being stagnant, but being fluid. Because walking is fluid. We're progressing towards an end. There's something that God sees at the end. But here's the other part. He will show us everything that is to occur between where we are and where we're headed. The journey, we must commit ourselves to the journey. God has us to commit to the journey even before we have full understanding of everything that has occurred along the way. He said, are you committing, here it is, to go with me where I'm going? Let me put it this way. Now, and I'm going to use something. Let's start with the easy route. You're going to go from here to Los Angeles on an airplane. And what happens? You get a ticket. When you get the ticket, you understand you're committing at that particular point to go from Atlanta to L.A. But your commitment isn't as strong as it is when they call your number. And they say, whatever seat arrangements, now you can board the plane. So when you get on the plane, you take your seat. Now you're fully committed. And then they say, buckle up. Why? Because the plane is getting ready to take off. And it's going from Atlanta to L.A. And when you fasten your seat belt and that plane leave that particular gate and begin to go down that runway, it's too late for you to change your mind. Are you hearing this? And you say, I didn't know when I got on this plane that we were going to have some turbulence. But guess what? You're going to have to survive. You're going to have to endure the turbulence. Why? Because the pilot didn't know that there was going to be the degree of turbulence that he encountered. But you committed for the journey. You committed to go the distance. So now, whatever happens. So whatever happens on that plane, you're committed to be a part of that because the journey. But when it finally gets ready to land, and you begin to think about through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. But grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will take me to the gate. So when I step off of that, guess what? We have experiences in common. Why? Because we committed. Because we got on the same plane. Oh, you're saying that. Now, could you imagine the old methods of travel weren't that easy? You know, horseback, on foot. It makes it much more difficult to commit, right? They say, we're going. I want you to walk with me. Where are we going? We're going to Jerusalem. And we got to go through the hills and mountains. There's a whole lot of folk that said that walked with him no more. They walked with him no more because all the while he's instructing too. While you're walking, I'm going to tell you something. See, because he's, what happened? It's changing you. You see, what happens? A revolution changes you. So now he's saying, these are the instructions. These are the instructions. Now I'm turning fish into fish. I'm turning bread into bread. You see, we're dealing with all these things. Now, that's good. We can handle all this. But now we ran into some stuff. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you have no part of me. Church is out. They hold too long. They hold church too long. You see, they're not really in touch with my reality. Because that's not my reality, eating flesh and drinking blood. It doesn't make sense to me. So you see, they depart from the journey. So you begin to see there are many that will depart. There are many that will begin to fall away as a result along the way. But that just proved the fact that the commitment was not as strong as it ought to have been from the beginning. Now let's look at some things that God is wanting. We're committing to getting to a particular destination. What is that? Bridging the gap, changing mindsets, transforming culture. We're not stagnant, but we're active and fluid. This is why it has to be spiritual, because he talks about where it all begins from. Here in John chapter 3, verse 6, he said, that which was born. Now, born has to do with initiated from, it's starting from, the starting point. That which was born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. If it originated from the flesh, then guess what's going to happen? Eventually, flesh is going to, it's going to flesh out. If it started in the flesh, it's going to flesh out. That which is born of flesh, we eventually develop into more flesh. Because its starting point is flesh, it originates. So, but then it don't stop there. He said, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which born of the Spirit, that which begins in the Spirit will end up spirit. The Holy Spirit will arrest your spirit and will so engage you that the strength that you need for the journey is given to you by way of the Spirit. Because he says, that's my spirit and your spirit working together. My spirit is energizing your spirit. My spirit is making known to you things that your spirit needs to know. You're being engaged. That's the engagement that takes place as a result of that. So ministry cannot just have its origin in human intellect. It cannot have its origin in things that we initiate ourselves. But ministry must be born of God. Ministry must begin in God, and then it will end in God. You see that? What is God saying? What is God doing? So we're not fleshing out. We're not fleshing out. There's a whole lot of impressive things we can do, a lot of impressive things we can get engaged in. But we must understand, what are those things that have spiritual content? That the spiritual content is there so that we know that this is what God has said and what God would have us to do. So now we look at ministry differently. The ministry, the gospel message differently. We see the message that God is giving us. It is the gospel, the good news of the gospel, being the foundation of life, and life's development. It's the foundation of life development. It is saying that as we hear the word of God, our lives are being developed in and through the word of God. But not only that, you see, we talk about develop, we're growing up in him. But now we see something else. It is also the foundation of life management. Because understand, I'm growing up in him, but there are things that we face from day to day. Let me tell you something. God is not just about making you something, but he's about dealing with your day-to-day activities. Do you know the Lord wants to get engaged in every decision that you make? The stuff that you face from day to day, every challenge, every trial, every test, every decision that you must make in life, the Lord wants to get involved in those, in your decision-making processes. So that when you make a decision, you say, I have to do such and such and such. Now, I'm going to leave that to church. No, no. God wants to get involved in your day-to-day activities. Everything that you're doing, we must see to it. See, the Lord wanted, he wants entryway. He wants to step into that and be a part of our day-to-day activities. So now, the benefit, it has benefit within time. Do you realize that when you yield yourself to the Lord, you benefit in time? There are things, you see, but also you benefit in eternity. So God is not just giving you something. You see this in the by and by. But there are benefits to being obedient to God in this day and time. But then there are benefits in the future, because it is not the future as we know it. It's eternity, eternal benefits. Because understand this, you only have you less than 100 years at the most to live, 100 years or less to live on this side of eternity. But then you talk about what is 100 years in light of eternity? It's just it's less than a drop in the bucket. So now, you see, so what happens, it has value within time, but it also has value throughout all eternity. There are times, you see, as a ministry, sometimes what we're doing is a feeling of insignificance. We feel insignificant, and the reason is because what God has given us oftentimes may be minimized by others. If others can't see what God is saying, others can't understand what God is wanting to do. And let me tell you something, that's one of the reasons it's important that you understand what God is saying and what God is doing. If you don't have understanding and all thy getting, get understanding. Because if you don't get understanding, then you will find yourself minimizing what God is in fact saying and what God is desiring to do, even in your personal life as well as in the life of ministry. You see, he wants you to be fully engaged. There's something that's going to benefit your household. There's some things that's going to benefit your family. There are things that's going to benefit you on your job, your careers, you see, your lifestyle, your walk. Everything is being, every aspect of your life is being benefited as a result of the gospel message being presented to you. And understand, and God will not just address one aspect of it, because you'll find yourself majoring in an aspect and not seeing things within the right context. You said, all I'm concerned about is my family. Wait a minute, that's not deep enough. That's not deep enough. You have to understand the purpose of family. Where did family come from? Who originated family? The first man and woman that were married in the Garden of Eden, and we became descendants from Adam and Eve. But then he began to look at the failure that took place through Adam and Eve. And then there was the last Adam that came on the scene, Jesus Christ. So we began to see where the Lord had to redeem that which had fallen. So if you're just looking at marriage itself, then you may be engaged in fallen humanity and you find yourself merely managing your marriage rather than fully living it out in such a way that you're expressing the life of Christ. You see that as it is in everything else. Business. Who gave the first business? Who gave the first assignment? He told you to what? He told Adam to do what? He was to work in the garden. He was to till it. He was to take care of it. You see, that was his first job. But if you begin to say, so my whole thing is I want to get a word on how to handle business. But understand this, you're still looking at fallen humanity, not the redeemed. You see, the redemption that took place in Christ Jesus. So what happens? So now your activity concerning business will be of such that you're modeling after fallen humanity rather than after that which Christ has done for us in redeeming us. So everything, we can go down the line. Every aspect of life is either redemptive activity or is after fallen humanity. You see, so we have to be careful. But you can only understand the redemption when we begin to see the whole. We see the whatever we engaged in as a part of the whole. Because the Lord did not see. Christ is here to show us the whole picture. He is showing us what humanity ought to look like, what a man supposed, see, when he says man, I'm speaking male, female, what a man supposed to look like, what mankind supposed to look like. Am I making sense to you here? So now, as we begin to look at it, where is all of this leading? When God is engaged, where is it leading? It's all transformational. He's transforming us so that we begin to reflect the image of Christ. So now we talk about, here it is now, I want you to see it, Christ in the boardroom, Christ in the classroom, Christ in the war room, Christ in the situation room, Christ sitting at the negotiating table. You see, whenever we're transacting business, Christ sitting at the, so Jesus, you see, ours, bridging the gap is to get Christ in all these different venues, making sure that Christ gets a seat at the table at every aspect. How do we get Christ back? You see, they said, well, prayer take it out of school. I want to get Christ in the school. Prayer will follow. You see, if you get Jesus back in the school, you can get prayer back in there. Because with Christ, when our dependency is upon Christ, guess what? You're going to pray even if, you see, even if the government says you can't pray. But get Christ in government again. Let's get Christ at the table. Let's get Christ back into every aspect of community. Let's get, you see, bridging the gap. How do we get Christ back? So he has a seat at the table. Whatever we're involved in, we got to get Christ back there. So he has a seat at the table. So who are we at our foundation or our root? Who are we really? Cross culture, who are we? Not what is currently being projected, but who are we really? Who are we really? You see, giving full expression of who we really are. Can we give full expression to who we really are? Are we willing to give full expression of who we really are? We're not to be people-pleasing, image-making, performance-driven, and giving these performance-driven impressions that misrepresent the character of Christ. But we must go beyond that. We must make sure that we want his character to be formed in us. And then when that's happening, that's the real you. Because understand, the change is on the inside. And it manifests on the outside. And all of it coincides with the image of Christ. I would say some of the most frustrating people in the world, they're frustrated, irritated, aggravated as a result of not living up to their full potential. When you don't live up to your full potential, then you're frustrated, aggravated, irritated, and you wonder, why can't I really find peace with myself? Well, you can't find peace with yourself unless you find peace with God. And I will give a plug to the young people. There's a whole lot of young people that's there right now because they don't understand who they really are. That's one of the things the young people are doing today. They're trying to find their identity. But for the most part, they're trying to find their identity by being people pleaser. What do people think? Who do people think that I am? Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? If they say it, then I'm going to act like whatever they say that I am. I knew in our day, you know, we called it Jonin. Y'all knew about Jonin? You know what Jonin was? Jonin. It's when you make up stuff about people and you call them out of their name. And you know, you can Jonin about your mama, whatever. You're Jonin. Your daddy. And Jonin. So when we were Jonin, we would always, one of the things, we look at folk and give them names based upon different things that we saw about them. One good friend of mine died last year. He can you imagine this combination? Billy Marshall. Billy Marshall was, he was the one that taught me how to shine shoes. He owned a shoe shine shop, but he was also a model. He modeled for a clothing store. So can you imagine the contrast? So what he would do, you see him shining shoes, he got his apron on, he's shining shoes, and the next thing you know, he's dressed to kill, and he's walking across the stage. He's walking across the stage here and modeling, and he can model too. So you know what I called him? Underdog. I called him underdog. I said under. In fact, we shortened it from underdog to just under. Hey, under. Here it comes under. Because we say that he transforms from shoeshine boy to... You follow that? You follow that? So what happens when we call people names? We had one person we called Gator. We called a Gator because to some of us, and I ain't putting folk down, to many of us, she looked like an alligator. So we called a Gator. Hey, Gator! And you know what? The strange thing is that she would answer. Huh? All kind of names. Hey, Poon. Huh? And you know what? When you call them by those names, they begin to act out whatever you name them. That's my bee. And then the woman act like a bee. That's my W. She began to act. You see, they call them that. And then people try to live up to that name. And understand this, because that's what you think of me. Therefore, that must be who I am. Are you seeing something here? That's what you think of me. That must be who I am. So people begin to act out performances based upon the opinions that others have of them. So you'd be surprised how many young people are doing it even to this day. Man, you cool. Man, you don't have it together. Man, look at you. Ugly rascal, you. So you start acting ugly. You see, you'll never be nothing. Your daddy wasn't anything, so you won't ever be mount up to anything. So what happens, that person, their self-esteem is shot because of the opinions that other people have of them. So you follow what I'm saying here, is that people begin to act out. So what are you doing here? You're saying, whatever you think of me, that must be who I am. But understand this, so we look around and you understand why, you recognize why people are so frustrated, why they have so many problems and issues within their life. Because what happens, they are allowing the world to identify, give them their identity, rather than God giving them their identity. You see, God didn't call you that name. God did not see you that way. God was looking at your potential. He said, I've called you by my name. You're mine. And if you're mine, he said, the whole thing is that I want your life to be, I want to fashion you so that you begin to look like my son. Not like Adam, because Adam failed. He said, the last Adam was Jesus. I want you to look like Jesus. So now we begin to see his standard, God's standard, raised up. But people are aggravated because they lack the identity that God would have them to have and understand. There's too much, and I would say to those of you that's here, it's too much in you that's not given full expression yet. You see, when you sit under the word on a regular basis and hear a word like you're hearing now, it's too much inside of you for you not to fully express it. And your frustration, you see the frustration of those who have no identity, but then the ones that God has called out and you've been placed within ministry and you've been given an assignment, but yet there are those that are still trying to find their assignments. They're still trying to discover who they are. You are cross-cultural. You are cross-culture. You see, that's who you are. That's not just what you do. That's who you are. You have to take on that name. So don't look at this church and say, well, what is the church going to do? No, what are we going to do? Don't be looking at it. Why don't they do something? No, let us do. We've got to change our language. We have to change our language. Take ownership of ministry, because this is who you are now. This is who you are. The Lord is saying, you are members of the cross. You're members of the body of Christ. But then we are the body of Christ, but we're members individually. We're members in particular. And he said, and there's a particular assignment given. So we have to take ownership of that assignment to which God has in fact given us. Now we look at the standard of God, the standard that God has established, so that we are always reaching towards that standard. But I want you to see in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I want you to see how what he's saying here. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, we understand the standard of God, but now we understand the glory of God. We get to the place where that shared glory, the fact that God is wanting to bring out that of us, that which is placed within us, that's glory. That's glory. That's glory. God is saying to us, he said, all have sinned. Now, look at the language now. All have sinned and not allowed that which God is wanting to develop within us to be given full expression. Are you seeing this now? All have sinned. So you're saying that unless we are positioned for God to give full expression of that which he has placed within us, he said, that's a weakness. That's something, that's a defect within us. So here's what he says. We talk about glory. I began to look at that word because it really began to register inside of me in relation to glory. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the standard of God. But we say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. It says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Now he is talking about the administration of the service. Those involved in the work of God. It has to do with giving here, but it's not restricted to giving money. It's giving your life, it's giving your time, your talent, your treasure. He said, the administration of this service, the service to which we've been assigned, he said, not only supplies the needs of the saints. So what we're doing, well, I love what happened today with the baby seat. The mother needed a seat for her child. Someone raised their hand, I have a seat to give the child. But look at what we're talking about. We begin to look around us and we begin to look at those who have given their hearts to service. They've given their hearts to service. Not just, not just mere survival, but to service. I need to survive in order to serve. Now, what do I need to do to help you survive so that you can serve? But your commitment must not be survival alone. It must be service. So now, look what we're saying here. He said, so administration of this service, they were going through some stuff. He said, not only supply the needs of the saints, that has to do with survival. The needs of the saints are being supplied, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. It directs the attention towards God so that now you give glory to God for the fact that now you have something to offer him. You see that? Now you can fully participate in the assignment to which you've been given. And then he says, while through the proof of this ministry, look what they do. They, here's his word, glorify God. They glorify God. We mentioned all the sin falls short of the glory of God. They glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. You see that? So now, the obedience of your confession. What happens is that you're giving a confession. You've been obedient to God. You're doing what God would have you to do. And for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And he says, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Oh, that's so loaded. Oh, that's so loaded to understand what God is doing. So now we see God glorified. We see God glorified. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory, but now we don't want to keep falling short. We don't want to keep falling short, but we're giving ourselves wholly to the service of God, and then God supplies our need according to his riches in glory. You see, his riches in glory. What we need in order to carry out the assignment God provides. Now, you see this? Whatever we need now, this is what God has assigned for us to do. This is what we need. These are the things that we need in order to be effective in what God has assigned for us to do. Guess what? Now the objective is to keep from falling short of the glory of God. I fall short of the glory of God because he is not being glorified as he ought to be through me. But now, understand this, what am I doing? Now I'm obedient to God. Now you're going to fall short if you're not obedient. You can always have a deficit and not surplus if you're not obedient. Because my God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches, our need according to his riches and glory. So the commitment to the standard, that's our aim, to keep from falling short. This thing, sin, amartia, it means amartia, missing the mark. It's what we aim at. Where is our aim? What is our target? Our target must be to glorify God, to do the things that God would have us to do. Now, there's a tree, there's a plant that's called the bonsai plant. Have you seen the tree? The tree. Something about, you know, that tree is really a Japanese art form of growing trees and plants in a container. You put the tree in a container. And what you do, you see, the container is so small that it doesn't allow the roots to spread. You see, because if the roots begin to spread out, something else is going to happen. The tree is going to get taller. And you know what? And if the tree gets tall, you see, that container would be too small to hold it. But what you do, you have to hold it at its roots. It's contained at its roots. So if the roots don't grow, then the tree can't get any higher. So now you have a bonsai tree, a little tree, that's old, but it's just small. And it's nice decoration. I put it somewhere and you say, look at this beautiful tree or this plant. You say, you look around, all these other trees are towering, feet tall, but this little tree, there's one. Show the picture one. That's the tree we're talking about. And you see how small that tree is? It can't go any larger. It can't grow any higher. Why? Because it's in that container here. You see the container? That's what's holding it to its current size. What God is saying to us is that if we keep everything contained, if we stay contained, if we at a place where we our roots now are not spreading out, we're talking about foundationally, if we are contained, guess what's going to happen? That's as far as we can grow. We can't grow any higher. We can't get any taller. Why? Because the containment is at the roots, the foundation. So now, what God is saying, he said, I'm wanting you to be set free. I think that's why God said early on about release. I want your roots to become widespread. I want your roots, at the roots, your understanding, your comprehension of Christ. You see, the whole thing is the gospel. So the gospel message is not just contained to your being saved. But you understand, you're saved in order to be a witness. You're saved in order to affect the lives of others. So what happens? You begin to see your roots becoming widespread. So we're talking about releasing what God has placed within you so that what God is doing in you is affecting the lives of others. So we begin to see that. There are barriers. You see, that's the enemy. The walls of containment have been placed there by the enemy. See, that's who puts us in a position of being contained. That's what the devil likes to do. He said, if I can contain you, if I can put you in a little container like that, he said, then I win. Because you'll just be a decoration. You'll just be a little something you put on a shelf. And he said, you know what? We're about maintaining. It's maintenance ministry and not impact. You see that? That's what it'll be. Just maintenance and no impact. So you're saying, what has to happen, we have to take that, what we have out of the container. Let's get the salt out of the salt shaker. Are you hearing me now? That's one of the reasons we're saying that we're challenging every one of us. You have a story to tell to others. You have a ministry to those that you come in contact with, whether it be on the job, whether it be house, whether in the store, whether it be in the hospital, wherever it is. And it's not just a formalized method of evangelizing, but evangelism being a lifestyle, so that every opportunity you have, you're letting people know that you would love to see them become all that God would have them to become. As you're becoming, you're about seeing to it that others also would become. Now, for the sake of time, let me go on because we mentioned barriers. The Bible talks about, you know, when Jesus said, when he came to Jerusalem, you heard me talk about that many times, he came to Jerusalem and he began to weep over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you slay the prophets. The first thing you want to do is cut off the word. You want to make sure that the message does not have an effect upon the life of the hearers. You cut off the word. He said, and then you slew the prophets. He said, and then what happens, you begin to, all the things you did. He said, so now what's happening? You begin to build earthworks. You begin to build walls of containment around you. Do you realize whatever you build will become a wall of containment? Whatever you do in your own strength will become a wall of containment. You see, whatever God built, except the Lord build the house, they labor and labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city or guard the city, the watchers watch in vain. So whatever you do in your own strength becomes a wall of containment, because you can't get past what you consider to be your assignment apart from what God has given us as a whole. So it is, in other words, being fully preoccupied in activities that you think would please God, rather than that which fully pleases him. You see that? So now you have a divided people. You have people with all this potential, but no growth, because their efforts become containers. I'm too busy for God. You're too busy. I'm too busy to hear the word of God. You're too busy. I'm too busy to receive instructions. I mentioned to the leadership on the other day, I said, this is where vision is really conveyed. This is where vision is really cast forth before you, so that you can catch the vision and move forward with it, is when we come together as an assembly. It's not just a matter of sermonizing. I'm not just preaching about, did he die? Did he die? He died until the sun stood still. He died until, that's good for folk that want that, but I'm telling you, there are some instructions that must be given to the people of God so that we can move forward. This is a movement. This is a movement. In other words, God entrusts to you a stewardship to move forward. But understand this. He said the earthworks, the activity to which you've been engaged, will confine you so that you don't have time for God. And he said, and then these earthworks, until the enemy levels you to the ground. You see, until the enemy finally destroys you, your frustrations, because your efforts are causing burnout. Your work is causing you to become frustrated, because you never know your assignment. You never know your purpose. Your true identity is not really fully understood. So you suffer what's called burnout. So now, watch what he says. He said, until you say, blessed is he who comes, the name of the Lord. Until you acknowledge Christ and that which Christ will send your way. Until you give full acknowledgement of where Christ is and what Christ is doing. He said, what happens, you will always be in that bonsai plant holder. So now, in closing, we could talk about barriers of growth, but the scripture that I started with, I shared last week. I want to reiterate here in Isaiah chapter 54 and 2. I think in leadership I mentioned this. But this is what? This is leadership. But I want to do this, and I'll deal with this later on, because I want to go deeper into it. This is what the Lord is saying to Cross Culture Church. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations. And make the desolate cities inhabited. Let me read this out of the message. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Did you hear that? Think big, y'all. Think big thoughts. Don't put your God in a box, because you'll end up with a bonsai plant. Use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep, because you're being established. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. Don't hold back. You're not going to come up short. you'll forget all about the humiliations of your youth, and the indignities of being a widow will fade from your memory. Oh, that's something. That's the promise of God to his people, that God is getting ready to do his greatest work in our future, not in our past. But he's getting ready to do his greatest work in our future. Your future will be brighter than your past if you allow the word of God to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. But sad to say, but if you're moving in your own strength, there's no brightness in your future. There's no brightness in your future. I was going to hold this for later, but I was just thinking about something. I have in my yard, in the front yard, these little lights that they're solar lights, spotlights. And they don't come on in the daytime. But in the daytime, what are they doing? They have solar panels that's absorbing the sun rays. They're gathering in energy in the day. Are you hearing this? They're gathering energy in the day, so that as they gather energy, you see what happens. So when night comes, there's enough energy in those solar panels so that the light comes on and we begin to see them brightening up the whole environment. Now, our soul solar panels must gather in the sunlight of today. God is saying to us that there are some things that's being said, some things that's being communicated. And you'll say, well, I don't see how this can be used right now. What functionality, what purpose is this to me right now? God has said, you're gathering in energy because night cometh. And you don't have the ability to see through the darkness alone. But if you get enough energy on the inside, guess what? The light will come on. In your darkest hour, when you don't know which way to turn, there is this light shining bright on the inside of you because of the fact that you took in enough energy in the day so that you're able to shine in the night. God will give you what you need if you take him seriously, if you let him empower you in and through and by his word. So I appeal to you, Cross Culture Church, allow your spiritual solar panels to absorb every ray from the Son of God. And then the sunshine will shine bright in your future. So thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you the glory for what you're showing us as a ministry. And Lord, we want our roots to go deep, but to spread out wide. We want, Lord, to take in every word that proceeds from your mouth, so that that word will become life within us. Because there are many that walk in the darkness that must see the great light that's shining in us. May we become a lighthouse to those who are wandering about with no direction. May we have so much light in us that they will say, let us hear a word from the Lord. We desire to see Christ who he is. And then here we stand as a people to make him known. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do as we commit our hearts, the beginning of this year, to glorify you in all that we say and all that we do. We ask this all in Jesus' mighty and matchless name. Let every heart give him praise. Let's give him praise.